Okay, well this morning we have the pleasure of having our speaker come and share this morning, Carol Meyer. It's my pleasure to introduce her. Many ladies in this room know her as a teaching director at a local chapter of Bible Study Fellowship. But in today, in introducing her, I'd like to give you an opportunity to get to know her as a friend would get to know her. She treasures sunsets and crisp mornings and the warmth of sunshine on her back, music that makes her cry, touching the fingers and toes of babies. She prizes the sound of her husband's chuckle, those occasions when her son and daughter praise God, and songs in the night. Carol also delights in playing with textures and colors and words, so you'll find her arranging flowers and making cards for people that she loves. Some of her favorite things are, and I think you guys can relate, dark chocolate, Jane Austen, candlelight, watching birds, holding a warm mug on a cold day, and listening to missionary stories. It gives her great joy to help women discover the special privilege of building up their husbands and to help young women recognize that they are seen and that they are special. Whether she's mostly quiet but can be chatty, or mostly chatty and can be quiet, depends on who you ask. But she will tell you that without a doubt, she is still surprised by the grace of God in granting her these following things: a husband who adores her despite her faults and failings, friends who want to walk with her, the privilege of getting to teach the Bible for Bible Study Fellowship and to get a glimpse of God working among his people, and last but certainly not least, the sweet favor of being called a friend of God. So please join me in giving our speaker and friend, Carol Meyer, a warm welcome this morning.
Technical difficulties. Is that a good place for you?
Good morning, ladies. You know, hope holds out the promise of all sorts of good things to come, doesn't it? Hope. See, even as I say that word, I suspect a specific longing came to your mind, unbidden. What are you hoping for? I'd like you to take the time right now to just turn to a woman next to you. You may not even know her well. Share. What's been the longing of your heart? What have you been hoping for? Share with each other. Thank you. there's a lot of hope in this room. You know, we each ache to see certain things happen, don't we? But what happens when they don't? What when our hopes are dashed by disease or death or by infertility or singleness or broken relationships or even a child's poor choices? I wonder how many of us here try to avoid hoping because we don't want to struggle with the pain of disappointment. We've come to believe that pain and discomfort mean something's wrong. We assume that if we're doing everything right, we won't experience sadness. We won't experience yearning or just a hunger for more. But is that true? Is it true? See, hope is a painful process. It cannot be separated from the heartbreaking realities of a very broken world. There are things we hope to see change. We want to see things different. Proverbs 13, verse 12 tells us, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Waiting and waiting and waiting for things to be set right takes a toll on us. And we get that because we've experienced it. But that isn't the end of the proverb, ladies. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. A tree of life. You see, the road to life and joy doesn't lie in somehow avoiding the pain of hope that's been deferred. No, the road to life and joy somehow lies in getting through the pain of our longing. You see, there's something about longing and really waiting in hope that leads to life. You and I were made for hope. You know, it's almost knitted into our DNA. Hope remembers things that were lost long ago. Long ago, somewhere deep down, there's a part of us that remembers what life was like when the world was new, when Adam and Eve walked in a garden with God Himself, enjoying His company, when nothing came between them. There was no confusion, no deception. Just the delight of discovering the depth of His love and the wonder of His creation. See, there's a part of us that aches and yearns for what was. There's a part of us that craves a new heaven and a new earth because that's what we were made for. You know, I really love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "Creatures are not born with desires unless a satisfaction for those desires actually exists." See, a baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. There's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Our hopes, ladies, are rooted in heaven. They're rooted in the character of God Himself. In His unchanging goodness and mercy. In His infinite wisdom and love and compassion and beauty. But they're also rooted in His sovereignty and power, because hope placed in the Lord is confident expectation of everything God has promised. It's certainty that God can and will do exactly as he's promised. That he loves us with an everlasting love. That he has made a place for us. A place with himself where we'll be known and beloved. Where tears and pain will all cease. Now some of you are here are thinking, well, that's great, but what about now? What about the times when life goes from hard to harder still? What when I'm not sure that I can wait any longer for things to be made right? What might when my faith is getting shaky? Have you ever been in that place? Ever been overwhelmed by a sea of doubts and found yourself wondering, God, are you mad at me? Have you ever found yourself feeling bitter or angry and just pushing God away and saying, if that's what you have for me, Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with you? Or maybe you found yourself questioning his love or his power. Or just plain feeling hopeless. You know, I can remember a time when there were troubles on all sides and life was not looking anything like I hoped it would. And I reined in my emotions and I tried really hard to be disciplined and to just concentrate on my duties and my responsibilities. And I walled off my heart as best as I could. And I mistook this for trusting God. But refusal to face sorrow and to hunger for things to be set right is really keeping God at arm's length. It's trying to manage life on my own. And when we do that, when we turn away from hope, we turn away from God because he is the source of hope. You know, the prophet Isaiah talks to people who have lost hope. The impossible had happened. The nation of Israel had fallen, and they had been in captivity for decades. God's temple had been destroyed. And as far as the Israelites were concerned, God had let them down. He seemed to have forgotten them. And the people were really on the verge of despair. And Isaiah basically says, there's no way that God has forgotten you. Nothing's impossible for him. There's absolutely nothing he can't redeem. Oh, we can't dictate what it looks like, how he'll make things right. But we can give ourselves into his hands. We can place our hope in him. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. They will find new bottomless reserves of strength in Jesus, enough for each new day. It says, they will soar on wings like eagles. Well, imagine what it would be like to be an eagle carried on the wind. To be given a new perspective on the world, a heavenly one. That's what God's Spirit does for his people. They will run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not be faint. In other words, they'll be enabled to complete the journey that's set before them as they lean into Jesus. You know, as I look back on my life now, I see clearly what I couldn't always see then. God is my only hope, and he's never failed me yet. You know, when I think back on my days as a young mom, my goal was unmistakable. I wanted to be the perfect mom. And as I thought about it, I think that's because I wanted my kids to be the perfect kids. I didn't want them to make the mistakes that I had made. I wanted them to be loved and welcomed and wanted. So I read books by the dozen before they were ever even born. And my husband Steve and I decided I could stay home with them and try to pour into them as best I could. We had morning devotions. We had evening devotions. We worked on grammar and mixing colors and etiquette. You know, when I wasn't volunteering at their school, we were together serving somewhere together, or we read books together for years. I did it for my kids so they could avoid the pain of disapproval and just heartache in life. I did it for Jesus because, after all, wasn't he all about being perfect, leading a holy life? I did it for me because I really wanted to conquer and clean up just a little corner of this world and be able to take credit for it. But the harder I tried, the more frustrated I became. None of us were looking perfect, especially me. And as much as I adored my children, out of the blue, I would periodically just explode. I had a real problem with my temper. And I didn't want to, but no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't stop. And to make matters worse, I couldn't always admit it to my children. I mean, I was supposed to be the parent. I was supposed to have it together. So basically, they'd get a version of, well, if you hadn't done such and such, then I wouldn't have exploded. All I wanted to do was be a good mom, to serve God and my family and not fail anybody. And it seemed like a godly goal. Yet my best efforts failed repeatedly. And I really was trying with every ounce of energy and creativity I had. But you see, God used my failures to drive me to my knees and to an end of myself. He needed to show me my desperate need for him to work in me, to work through me. You see, you and I were never called to perfection. We were called to transformation by Jesus. We were called to put our hope in him, not in ourselves, in the God who loves us, even though he knows exactly how messed up we are. Now, God just aches for you and me to say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. You know, I can't live a righteous life on my own, no matter how hard I try. He aches for us to say, I need forgiveness. I need for you to live in me and for my life to be hidden in you. So I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that you took the punishment for my sin when you died on the cross. I'm trusting your spirit to now come live in me so that by your power, I can live a different kind of life, the kind I can't do on my own. God is our hope when we fail. God is our hope when we feel unlovable, when we feel unlovely. Which of your failures haunt you? Which feel absolutely impossible to redeem? The good news is that you and I do not have to be defined by our failures. Our failures simply strip us of relying on ourselves and our best efforts. And they give us the opportunity to go deeper with God, deeper than I ever imagined. They push us to lean into the one who can't fail. He simply cannot. Our failures and the temptations we face help us to realize that our hope is in the Lord, in our Creator. in the God of the universe. He's our strength. All of it. It isn't up to you and me. And it never was. It never was. Now, as my life progressed, the journey was marked by more heartache than I had ever imagined possible. It left me impatient for help and desperate for answers of some sort. Yet all I could do was wait and hope in the Lord. Wait and hope. See, that's what faith does until God's answers show up. That's how I discovered that God is our hope in life's unbearably hard times. You know, I had been waiting for the Lord to heal my son Charlie since he was 9, struggling with very deep depression. I cannot count the number of times my son said to me, "If heaven is nice, why can't I go now?" He dropped out of school by 10th grade. He was consumed with rage. And our home became a battlefield. Though he eventually tested into college, he could barely function for years. And he really saw no point in living. The only reason he didn't take his life was because he'd given it to Jesus. So he knew it wasn't his to take, and somehow that seed clicked. Now, he eventually shared with us that he is gay and that he had known since he was about 5 years old. And he couldn't figure out why God wouldn't heal him. And he couldn't figure out how to relate properly to people. And he couldn't figure out how God could hate homosexuality and still love him. If this were not enough to deal with, our daughter Marilyn, who was the sunshine of our lives, fell apart several years later. She suffers with severe post-traumatic stress after living in the chaos of our home. And she ended up disconnecting from the entire family, not just her brother, but her father and me, feeling that she hadn't really been seen, that she didn't feel protected. You see, though I had really tried, I had failed as a mom, and there was no way I could help either of my children. Living became so painful to me that at one point, I debated falling off a cliff, quite literally. Every memory brought pain and conviction and questions, lots and lots of questions. And I couldn't stop crying long enough to eat or to sleep. All I could do was weep with God, the one who knows me better than I know myself. Through the deepest pain I have ever known, all I could do was wait on the Lord and just sit and soak in his presence, sometimes in total silence for long periods of time. Sometimes I would ask him specific questions, like when our son asked if he could be taken off of antidepressants. And I prayed, you know, God, I don't know what to do. I don't see them helping. I don't want to make matters worse. And I prayed. And I sat for a long time. And when I finally got up, I went to the kitchen and flipped on the radio. And out came a hymn saying, "What more can I say than to you I have said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your help and will still give thee aid." And I knew in that moment he was reassuring me it was okay to to take him off the meds. Other times, I would come to God looking for answers, and instead, he'd give me a glimpse of himself. He'd comfort me with words and just give me the overwhelming impression, be still and know that I am God. Other times, he would listen to me, going on and on, very patiently. And then he would reassure me as I opened up the word that he would be my guide to the end, that I could take refuge in the shadow of his wings till the disaster passed. And that gave me hope, hope that there would eventually be healing and reconciliation and blessing, if not in this life, then in the next one. And that hope allowed me to keep putting one foot in front of another. Now, while God has been moving in both of our children's lives, I'm still waiting on the Lord. I don't necessarily get what I ask for, but I receive what I need. I receive what I need, you know, from financial provision, to godly friends to walk and cry with me, to ways that God allows me to build into other people's lives when I can't build into those of my own children. Our son is trying to walk with the Lord. He believes the Bible is God's word. But he interprets some verses very differently than I do. And he would love to find a same-sex spouse who loves the Lord. Now, I am tempted to mourn that, but instead, I choose to put my hope in the Lord. Because the Lord can change Charlie's understanding, or he can change mine. He can keep him from marrying, or he can provide him a spouse if that's what will draw Charlie closer to him in some way. But I'm placing my hope in the promise of my God that he will never leave or forsake those who put the full weight of their confidence in him. We are not saved because of our perfect understanding. We're not saved because of our perfect behavior. We're saved because we have a perfect Savior, a Savior who never fails, ever. Our daughter Marilyn married just over a year ago to a man who loves her and loves the Lord. But my hope is not in her marriage or in her husband or in Marilyn herself. My hope is in the Lord, who is slowly healing her heart, slowly removing the protective wall, and restoring the years that the locust has eaten. Placing my hope in the Lord, and in his leading, and in his plan, trusting that they are rock solid, that they are reliable, renews my strength one day at a time. One day at a time. Choosing to focus on God and to put our messy family into his hands is something I often have to do multiple times a day. But he can handle it. What messy, hard situation in your life seems utterly impossible? What difference would it make at this very moment if you just closed your eyes and laid it before the throne of heaven and said, God, I'm entrusting it to you? You know, which of God's promises, if you stopped to believe it, would help you do one day at a time? You know, the same God who can raise the dead, can redeem lives that seem like they're beyond help or beyond hope. And that enables me to keep running the race that's been set before me. Now, on this most recent leg of the journey, I've discovered that God is our hope as we age. You know, I remember when I used to have long, dark hair. And one day, I was walking down the street, and I glanced in a window, and I thought, who is that gray-haired woman looking at me? I couldn't believe it. Oh. You see, it's not just our children who age. It's us. It's our parents. And you can eat all the health food you want and have a really rigorous exercise program. You can even take supplements. But time passes, and these bodies of ours weren't meant to last forever. But the changes can be difficult for us to wrap our heads around. Whether it's loss of energy, or vision, or hearing, or memory, or mobility. I see it with my mom as she increasingly grows confused and her world is getting smaller and smaller. I see it in my husband as he's struggling with symptoms of Parkinson's. I see it in myself as I simply can't do things that I once did. But when I think about Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's God's promise to all who put their hope in Him. That's what you and I can confidently expect of God, if we entrust our lives to Him. It's not a promise of health. It's not a promise that we'll be able to drive forever, or run marathons, or even live to a ripe old age. God's saying, if you and I will put our hope in Him and His promises and His plan, we will have the strength we need to finish well, until God calls us home. What about aging makes you fearful? The thought of pain, maybe physical incapacitation, or maybe it's just being a burden to somebody. How could it help you to know that Jesus will carry you over the finish line? That He'll help you finish well. You know, for my dad, it meant having the strength to praise and trust God, even when he could no longer walk or swallow. It meant knowing whether he lived or died, it was okay, because he knew Jesus was right there with him. And as comforting as it was to see my dad so peaceful when he died, after he died, I began considering my own end. And I was haunted by the possibility of dementia. I kept thinking, well, Dad remembered Jesus, and that made all the difference. What if I can't remember Jesus? What if every Bible verse I've ever learned just melts out of my brain? And one day, during my quiet time, the answer came clear could be. And it was, Carol, you may forget me, but I won't forget you. My hope is in the Lord. He never fails. So it's okay. On several occasions, my dear husband has apologized to me, saying, you know, he doesn't want to make my life hard. He doesn't want to be a burden. And he's well aware of the 5 stages of Parkinson's and the things that lie ahead of us. But even now, as our lives are beginning to change, I see God molding my character. He's using my husband's illness to slow me down, to help me become a better listener. He's using it to grow my ability to wait. He's using it to make me more like Jesus. Hard isn't necessarily bad. It's just hard. Perhaps you, like my husband, don't want to be a burden to anybody. But how do you know that won't be the way that God prepares someone for heaven? You know, it's not just the physical and mental changes that challenge us as the years go by. It's the external ones as well. Like changes in our cultures, behaviors that have now become commonplace, acceptable, that scare us. They make us concerned for the next generation. Or there are the changes in technology. As soon as you adjust to one device or one app, it's been replaced by another one. And the unprecedented rate of change makes our heads swim and leaves us feeling confused, vulnerable, sometimes even hopeless. But God is our hope in a world of change, because He doesn't change. He doesn't change. And all's going to happen exactly as He said it would. My hope is in Him, in His perfect plan, in His perfect timing. Because He's sovereign over everything that's going on. So I can accept change. I can even deal with technology. I can be interested in the world and on the lookout for the coming of the kingdom, because it is coming, instead of worrying about what the future holds. You know, it's been said that spiritual maturity is adjusting to this world knowing that God is in control. He's in control of my mind. He's in control of my body. He's in control of my world. So the faster that this world spins, the weaker I become, the more I cling to Jesus. And as strange things happen, things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Because He is on the throne, because He knows my limits, I'm free to be me and face each day with hope, and with the expectation that He can and will handle it. The Lord will allow you and me to deal with an assortment of failures and hard circumstances. He said as much in Scripture. The challenges of aging, of living in a fallen world, those things are going to affect each and every one of us, one way or another. But the ache that we feel as we wait and hope is meant to fix our eyes on heaven. It's meant to fix our eyes on the Lord, on our Redeemer, our Maker. God doesn't just take us into the wilderness to see if we have what it takes. No. He does it to reveal how much we desire Him, how much we hunger for Him. Each deferred hope is an invitation from God, who's saying, put your hope in me. Put your hope in me. See, we don't need quick answers for our problems as much as we need a clearer vision of our God. Are you feeling unloved? Feeling the weight of your failures? Or burdened by hard circumstances? In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." feeling alone in the battle, unsure of the future. In John 15:4, Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. You can count on it." You and I can struggle. We can get angry. We can reject God because of life's difficulties. Or we can accept the portion that he's given us. Trusting his love, trusting he really is in control, and waiting for him to act in the perfect way, at the perfect time. No one is hopeless whose hope is in the Lord. Yesterday late afternoon, even as I was thanking God for stirring up the hope that is in me, as I pulled together my thoughts for this talk, even as I was thanking him for trusting me with the hardships that have nurtured my relationship with him, my husband and I received a phone call from our son. He had just had an ultrasound, which showed 3 nodules on his pancreas, a large mass on his liver, and polyps on his gallbladder. The doctors have scheduled a CAT scan for Tuesday and marked his file with a large red dot, entitled it "Intra-Abdominal Malignancy Suspected." No one said that hope in the Lord would be easy. But I wouldn't want to face this without him. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. He never fails.
Give Carol another round of applause. Thank you so much, Carol. Thank you, Carol, for reminding us that it's not about perfection in our lives, that God is our hope. If you ladies can join with me, one of the ways that we can communicate with God is through prayer. And I just feel led right now to pray for Carol. So if you could do me a favor and join with me, bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for this moment, for such a time as this. You have designated this time to be meant for a purpose, and that there's a message that you wish to speak to each and every single one of these women in this room. It is a message that this life will not be perfect, but that you loved us so much and in such a way that you sent your son to die on the cross so that we might have the very hope that Carol has just described to us. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, we pray for Carol. We ask for blessings upon her out of the graciousness of your love, which we know that you have for her. And although life is hard, we pray that you give her continual strength. We pray that you would fill her heart with the continual hope that you have promised her. We pray even now when we think of her son and for the upcoming biopsy and the different appointments that he is about to have, we entrust you to him, or him to you. He belongs to you. His life belongs to you. So in the days to come, will you give him strength? Will you give his family strength? And God, will you reveal yourself in marvelous ways? Thank you, God, for what you have provided and for the hope that you give. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.